2, beginning in verse 18, will be the section that we'll be considering this morning. I'll read our text aloud as you follow along in your Bibles, and then we'll ask for God's help, and then look at this passage of Scripture. 1 John 2, beginning verse 18, I'll read through most of the rest of the chapter, ending down there at verse 26. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, and I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Let's go ahead and continue reading verse 26 and 27. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Help us, Lord, now as we consider this section of Scripture. May we understand clearly what You are saying through Your Word, and may we change by it through the help of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. In August of 1986, there was a very unusual natural disaster that took place in the West African country of Cameroon. The disaster centered around a lake called Lake Nyos, I suppose is how you pronounce it, N-Y-O-S. In August of 1986, something very unusual and very unexpected happened. A large blanket of carbon dioxide erupted from the middle of the lake. When I read about this, I thought, this is strange. I've never even heard of anything like this happening before. This disaster killed 1,746 people and 3,500 head of livestock in the middle of the night. The event is what's known by scientists as a limnic eruption. What happens is carbon dioxide builds up deep in the bottom of this lake, and it's kind of corked because of the temperature differential between the water at the bottom and the water at the top. And they don't know exactly what set it off. Some think that it had to do with volcanic activity. Others think maybe there was some sort of a landslide at the base of the lake that caused this to bubble up and to push a column of water way into the air that came down like rain. And in fact, one of the survivors, a cattle herder from Cameroon, said, "We thought the rain was coming." He recalled. He says, "I went out and I saw the moon shining, and I wondered how the rain could come without clouds. It was only a matter of minutes before he was overcome with this flood of carbon dioxide and lost consciousness." Another survivor, a mother, remembers that she was breathing hard and had no strength. And the next thing she remembers, she awoke to find three of her four daughters dead beside her. So this lake erupted in this column of carbon dioxide and water that rained down on the surrounding villages and literally suffocated hundreds of people. Now, of course, they've done some study on that lake and trying to determine exactly what happened. And as they did, they realized that the gas levels were rising again. And so they've come up with a solution. Basically, what they did was they took this gigantic straw and stuck it down to the bottom of the lake so that as instead of the gas building up, it would vent out and there wouldn't be that kind of eruption that took place. It's interesting because everything probably looked just fine on the surface of that lake. Everything looked okay. Everything looked tranquil. Everything looked like there was no danger present. But in fact, deep down in the lake, way down at the bottom of this lake, there was a sinister force that was building. And eventually, it erupted. You know, a lot of times, things look good on the surface. Things look tranquil. Things look okay. There's no major problems. But what we discover is that sometimes deep within, even deep within the heart of men, is something that is sinister, threatening, dangerous even. John is presenting us some very important truths in his letter. He teaches us this morning that you and I must hold to the truth about Jesus Christ, and he's warning us in the context of the fact that there are those who would mislead, that would teach wrongly, that everything may look good on the surface, but that deep within is dangerous doctrine. So John has already given us the moral test of the true believer, right? Obedience to Christ. If one is a believer in Jesus Christ, if one has genuinely been converted, he's been born again, then he will be obedient. Now, we've mentioned at the outset that in chapter 1, John is very clear that he's not talking about sinless perfection, right? He says, if we say we have no sin, chapter 1, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. So what he's arguing is not that believers will be perfect. What he is arguing is that a genuine believer has a change of heart that inclines him to obedience. All right? So John has given us the moral test, the test of obedience. He's also given us the closely related love test, right? Which is what we've really been examining over the last few weeks, that the true believer will love God and then will love other believers as that love overflows in his heart. Many in our day will argue, well, what you believe doesn't really matter. As long as you're sincere and as long as you love people, that's all that really matters. Well, John makes it clear that nothing could be further from the truth. That believing right things is the essence of what it means to be a believer. What we believe is very important. So he's teaching us that you and I must earnestly hold to the truth about Jesus Christ. So do as our world teaches us, do all roads really lead to God? Are all means of getting to God equally valid? Does it really matter if you believe in Jesus or even what version of Jesus you believe in? Well, John makes it very clear that if you do not believe in the true Jesus, that is the one revealed in the Scriptures, you do not have God. Look with me at verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So John is teaching us about the importance of who Jesus Christ is. How does he develop that? Well, he teaches us in verses 18 and 19 that you and I must earnestly hold to the truth because deceivers are present. We'll notice this in verse 18. Little children, this is one of John's favorite ways of speaking to his followers. Little children, it is the last hour. Sometimes you'll see this, the scripture uses the term last hour or latter times or last days. Okay, that is that time period between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. Right? It's the time after he's no longer physically living on this earth and before he comes to finally end all time. Right? These are the last times. Okay? We might call it the church age, if you will. Okay? It doesn't mean necessarily that the end is close in the sense that we think of close. After all, God's definition of soon might be completely different than ours. It simply means that this is the last chapter that God is writing in human history. All right, this is the end chapter. Now, how long is that end chapter? Well, we don't know. That remains to be seen, right? So far, it's been, you know, a little over 2,000 years. But that is what John is saying. In these latter times, in these last days, there will come a period when false teaching will be pervasive. And in these times, these times will give rise to teaching error about Jesus Christ. And so he uses these terms. He has kind of a little play on words here, right? He's talking about the Antichrist, right? You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, remember that when your Bible translators include capitalization, that is a touch of editorial, it's a stroke of an editorial pen there, right? So he says the Antichrist, and what your translators are helping you understand, that John is using the term there in a kind of an apocalyptic sense, right? So the Antichrist that we think of in the last days, in the Revelation that John talks about, he says, you've heard that this Antichrist is coming. Even now, though, there are many Antichrists. Right? Of course, the prefix anti meaning against Christ, right? These are those who oppose Christ. And so they may not be the Antichrist in the popular, you know, sense that John uses in the book of Revelation, but they are anti-Christ. They oppose teaching about Jesus Christ. And so he says it's very important to understand clearly who Christ is, and there are those who oppose him, oppose Christ, in the same spirit that Antichrist will one day come. And this is a very important matter in John's mind. All right, it should be important to us as well. Why? Because he, the true Christ, is the source of eternal life. Right? Doesn't he tell us in chapter, he's going to tell us in chapter 5, right? He's given to you eternal life, and this life is in his Son. All roads do not lead to God. Some lead to destruction. The path to God is through Christ, as he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. So John is saying here, you know what? There are deceivers in the world. There are those who would misguide you about Jesus Christ, and he's calling them here in our text antichrists, small a. Now, perhaps as we think about these false teachers, and perhaps you've been thinking about the book of 1 John, right? You're thinking about these truths that John is showing us. This is what a genuine believer looks like. Maybe you've learned about salvation by grace alone. You've learned about eternal security. That is to say that once a person is saved, that person is always saved. Maybe you have struggled with reconciling that with the reality that it sure seems like some believers defect from the faith. Maybe you've tried to reconcile, how is it that once a person is saved, they're always saved, yet I see around me those who seem to have defected from the faith. How is that? Maybe as we've studied 1 John, that's even added to your struggle because, man, there are some who get saved and then return to a life that is everything that John says a believer is not to be like. They are characterized by everything that John says a believer is not. In fact, they are characterized by everything that John says is true of an unbeliever. So what's going on in that situation? How does that kind of a situation come to be? Did they lose their salvation? Were they once saved and then lost their salvation? Well, John answers that very concern in the next verse, in verse 19. He's talking about those who oppose Christ. They, that is these antichrists that he is referring to, they went out from us because they were not of us. You recognize in the New Testament there's this very clear demarcation between those who are in the church, those who are part of truly following Christ, and those who are not. He says, though were those that were they were in among us, right? They were appeared to be part of this group of believers. They were part of the church, the visible church, yet they were not of us, he says. If they had been of us, what would have happened? They would have remained. Right? They would have continued with us. A true believer endures to the end in his faith. If they had truly been believers, John is saying, they would have continued with us, but instead they went out, they left the faith, that they might be made manifest that they are none of them, excuse me, that none of them were of us. So John's saying there's this group of people who once professed true faith. They were once orthodox. In fact, perhaps they were even once orthodox teachers. But they left, they abandoned the faith because they were not true believers. The term that is used elsewhere in Scripture is apostasy, right? They have apostatized. They have left the faith. So, John is answering the struggle that we might have as we think about what a true believer looks like. He's saying, look, there was this carbon dioxide building up at the bottom of the lake, and the lake looked good. Everything was tranquil, everything looked fine, but what was really deep down inside was deadly. It was dangerous. And this explosion that we saw, this defection from the faith that we see from them, is merely a manifestation of what was down below all along. It's not that they lost their salvation. It's that they were never truly followers of the true Christ. Right. Now, I would also note this in verse 19, and really, if you look at the context in verse 18, you see this as well. Verse 19 is not just a warning concerning false teachers, antichrists, from whom spew falsehood, but also an admonition to be faithful. Right? It's not just a warning that there are those out there, but it is also an admonition to be true, to remain faithful. And that's really what John does all throughout this book, right? He tells us this is the portrait of a genuine believer. And he does that both as a prescription and a description. He is pleading with us that we remain faithful. So how else does John develop this notion that we are to earnestly hold to the truth about Jesus Christ? He does it in verses 19 and following by encouraging us to earnestly hold to the truth in the light of your profession. So in verse 19, we see, okay, there's this profession that has been made, but it was not a true profession. And so for that reason, they have gone out from among us. He continues that thought in verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. This is a way of John speaking about conversion, right? We know from scriptural doctrine that those who are in Christ, those who are believers, have the Holy Spirit. There's no second work of grace whereby someone obtains the Holy Spirit. all believers are given the Holy Spirit. Well, it's very common in Scripture to speak about the Holy Spirit in terms of anointing. That would have been something that would have been very analogous to the Old Testament anointing. So he's speaking to believers. He's saying, you have this anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have been taught what is the truth. I have not written to you, in fact, because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. So he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have embraced the truth. They have whatever term you want to use. They've been converted. They've been born again. They've been saved. So this profession that these believers have made, John is writing and appealing to that confession. If you, my friend, profess faith in Christ, then stay true to that profession. And as you stay true to that profession, watch out, because there are those who would mislead you. Now, this is important, because there are plenty in our world around us who would mislead us concerning Jesus Christ. And sometimes believers approach the religious world with a great deal of naivety, just assuming that anyone who speaks with, you know, using the name Jesus must be telling something that's true. And so he is saying to these believers, and by implication to us through the Holy Spirit, watch out, be earnest, be careful, because you as a believer are to hold to this truth. Don't be like those who go out because they were not genuinely converted. But examine yourself, as Paul says, right? So there is this gospel that he's appealing to. There is this conversion that takes place when one is made new in Christ. Well, what is that all about? Well, John is teaching about the manifestation. He's taught about obedience and love. This is what a believer looks like. What is the origin of that? I mean, what is the foundation stone? And it is belief in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, you know the gospel. We articulate it often here. The good news of Jesus is simply the fact that we need something outside of ourselves, because we are all guilty before Him. We are all guilty of sin, as the Bible refers to it. Sin is that which we do which does not please God. We do the things that He tells us not to. We fail to do the things that He tells us to. We are all sinners, not only from birth, but from our continued choice. And because of that, we deserve condemnation, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And the fact is that every one of us this morning, you and I, deserve to be separated from God for all eternity in a terrible place called hell. But the good news of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came from heaven to earth so that He could pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. Every one of us deserves to pay that penalty, but Jesus stepped in and offered the sacrifice that needed to be made that we might go free. He died on a cross, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And when He rose again, He signified that He has the authority to offer forgiveness of sin to all who would come to Him in faith and repentance. Faith is depending on Jesus Christ. And the other side of that same coin is repentance, turning from my way, turning from my self-dependence in order to depend upon Him. And so, my friend, if you have never come to Christ in faith and repentance, you too can have forgiveness of sin because of the work that Jesus Christ did. Because of who He was and what He did, we can be granted forgiveness of sin. Now, that's important, because without that person and work of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. And John is reminding us that the Christian life is not merely about reformation. It is not merely about cleaning up our ways. It is not merely even about obeying Him in some important ways. It is not merely about loving others, but the fountainhead from which it all flows is faith in Jesus Christ. To be a believer is first to believe, to come to Him in faith and repentance. And so we should earnestly hold to that truth, because it's our lifeline. We have nothing else but Jesus to hold to. He is the one that we cling to. Our works that grow out of our relationship with Him are not the content of our faith. That's works religion. That's man-made religion. Jesus is the content of our faith. And if we're true believers in Jesus Christ, that it will be seen in the life. So earnestly hold to the truth in light of your profession. Thirdly, we see that we are to earnestly hold to the truth by understanding the identity of false teachers. It's worth noting here in, well, let's read verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now that word Christ, we kind of breeze over it as if it's like Jesus' last name. But there is an entire body of doctrine, an entire content that goes all the way back through the Old Testament that is embedded in that term Christ. It has to do with who Jesus is, the promised one sent from God, who we read about in Isaiah, who Daniel speaks about, who all the Old Testament prophets looked forward to, that one who would be sent from God, the representative of God, in fact, God Himself, who would offer forgiveness of sin, would be the perfect sacrifice. Well, one who denies that, one who denies the very essence of who Jesus is, John calls him what in verse 22? Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, then he goes back to his previous word and he says, what in verse 22? He is Antichrist. He opposes Christ who denies the Father and the Son. So I want you to notice, thinking about something very carefully, okay? John is speaking in his historical context probably about those who are preaching and teaching about Jesus. Right? These are more than likely false teachers, not who are saying Jesus never walked the earth, but who are denying the essence of who Jesus is. They are teaching falsehood about Jesus. These are people that have Jesus talk that John is warning us about. And he calls them antichrists. They claim to be speaking on behalf of Christ. Now, this is important because too often people think that everyone who claims some version of Jesus is automatically to be believed because they use Jesus talk. But John has this purpose of warning believers and then the church all throughout the ages of those who would distort Jesus. And so people will say, well, as long as we all agree on Jesus, right? Well, that sounds good. But tell me, what Jesus do you believe in? Right? I mean, is it the true Jesus who is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture? Or is it a fictional Jesus that you have made up from your own imagination? I mean, you say we all agree on Jesus, but who is your Jesus? Is it merely someone who bears that name but has no actual resemblance to what God has said in the pages of inspired Scripture? You see, some may profess to believe in Jesus, yet teach that He is merely a creation of God, not co-equal and eternal God. And so as true witnesses of Jehovah, they would come to your door and deny, if you really press them, deny the Trinity, saying that there's only one true God, Jehovah, and that Jesus is merely a good and righteous messenger for Jehovah. There are others that might come and tell you, about Jesus having ascended to the level of Godhood. In fact, we all can ascend to the level of Godhood, that Jesus is merely one more of a pantheon of gods that we should aspire to. Of course, this is after you kind of get through the fluff on the surface that you find out this is really what they mean about Jesus. Okay, these are what John calls antichrists. And we must be kind, we must be respectful to our neighbors. We must also recognize that John warns us about false teaching concerning Christ. Some months back, we were at the nursing home, and a very nice older gentleman was there and kind of cornered me and told me of a group that he was a part of and how he did not agree with Orthodox Christianity. That wasn't the term he used, but didn't agree with Orthodox Christianity. And he says, "We're very different, me and you, because I am," and then gave me the name of the cult that he subscribed to. So I had a choice at that point. I could have said, "Oh, no, we really kind of believe the same." But that wasn't what I said. I looked at him very kindly and smiled and said, "You're very right. We have a very different, but I still want to treat you with kindness and respect," because he wasn't acting like that was, you know, he was picking a fight is what he was trying to do. And I didn't fall for that. But I also didn't lie to him and say, "Well, we all believe basically the same thing about Jesus," because we don't, right? Earlier, we spoke of those who had forsaken the truth of Christ. Specifically, John is probably talking about those who knowingly forsake the truth and turn to apostasy. I want to ask another question, though, because I think this really gives us the context of John's warning, and that is there also this another possibility? Is there also the possibility that some genuine believers might be duped by false teachers? Is it possible that one who is a believer can, for a period of time, be deluded into believing falsehood? And I'm actually going to say yes, that's a very real possibility. In fact, that's the entire reason that John is making this point, right? Because remember, he says, "These things I'm writing to you who believe." He says it here in our text, and he says it later in chapter 5. And I'm going to submit to you that the reason that John is giving us this warning is because there is the very real possibility that genuine believers might be confused. And John says, earnestly hold to the truth by understanding the identity of false teachers. Now, how do you do that? How do you know when you see falsehood? Well, he tells us that in verses 24 through 27 by encouraging us to earnestly hold to the truth through the rehearsal of sound doctrine. You see, it works like this. They train people to detect counterfeit currency by training them in what genuine currency is like, right? They let them handle it. They let them touch it. They put charts up on the wall. They show them PowerPoints. These are all the features that genuine currency has. They handle it. They touch it. They look it over. They study it. And then when counterfeit comes across their desk, they know it. A bank teller, and we don't deal in cash in our society as much as we used to, but a bank teller who handles cash all day, as soon as a counterfeit bill hits her hand, is going to be able to say, something's not right. Something's off here. And so John is warning us about false teacher, but in the closing verses of this paragraph, he tells us to earnestly hold to the truth by rehearsing sound doctrine. Notice what he says in verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning." Now, he's not talking about the beginning of time. He's talking about the beginning of your Christian experience. John had taught some of these very people. Others had been taught by those that the apostles had taught. Right? So from the beginning of your Christian experience, you knew who Jesus was. "We explained this to you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And again, he is giving that descriptively, but he's also giving it as a prescription, I believe. He's saying, he's challenging those who are genuine believers to abide in the truth. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There are those who would deceive you. They're going to try to pull you aside. They're going to try to lead you astray. But the anointing, that salvation, that being made new in Christ, which you have received from Him, abides in you. It continues to live in you, in your heart. You don't have need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie. You see, when we have the Holy Spirit implanted within us, the Holy Spirit continues to do a work. How is it you can say that a genuine believer is going to abide? Right? A genuine believer is going to continue. And even if they may get deluded for a period of time, in the end, a genuine believer will persevere. How is it you can say that? Because there is a work of the Holy Spirit that is supernatural that takes place in the heart and life of a genuine believer. And John says, you have this anointing, and because of that, abide in the truth. And the truth abides in you. Right? This is what he says over in the Gospel of John when he speaks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. So this anointing teaches you concerning all things. This is not some mystical thing. It is the Holy Spirit that testifies in the heart of the genuine believers. This is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. There's this constant mingling that John has about the importance of staying true and the reality that the believer stays true. It's both admonition to us and encouragement to us. And so as we think about this passage of Scripture, why is it so important? It's important because there are deceivers. There are deceptions that abound. And the very heart of the gospel is Jesus, who we learn Him to be from the pages of Scripture. So do you rehearse that? Do you review that? Or do you think of doctrine as something that is not really that important? As long as I'm living right, as long as I'm doing the right things, as long as I'm loving people, well, you know, what you believe, no, what you believe is tremendously important. It is the foundation, it is the fountainhead. John appeals to that and says, watch out, because there are deceptions, traps that you might fall into. And he pleads with us that you and I must earnestly hold to the truth about Jesus Christ. So do you read doctrine? Do you study the Scripture? Do you faithfully sit under the sound of teaching that is built on God's Word? Do you rejoice regularly in who Jesus is? Because it is His character that informs all that we do. And do we allow the things that we do in obedience, the love that we show for others, to spring out of, to grow out of a vibrant abiding in Jesus Christ? Do we love Him more and more each day? Are we seeing who He is in His Word and trying to emulate that through the power of the Holy Spirit? You and I must earnestly hold to the truth about Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for our time in Your Word. We're thankful for the lessons that it teaches us. Give us, Lord, understanding and help as we live for You. I want to ask you to remain bowed before the Lord here for just a moment, and let the Holy Spirit seal in your heart the decisions of this hour. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in some way, and you need to pray and seal that decision. Before I allow its time of quiet prayer, I would just ask this simply. Would you say that you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life in heaven? As we describe the gospel, is that something that you have embraced and that you know you have Jesus Christ?